the power to continue the month of April as we started out thinking about the power of God. And I wanted to emphasize that in the month of April, really thinking about last week, we obviously brought the message on the great resurrection of Christ and the great power of that resurrection, as Paul says in our memory verse for the month in Philippians chapter 3. And we saw the power of that resurrection, the effect of that, and the changed lives that was brought out, and the confusion that was amongst God's people at the time, but then the great victory that came from Him revealing Himself to be the risen Savior. Now, we're going to shift a little bit and go and move forward after the resurrection and see that there is truly power to continue. Now, if you're in your Bible reading, you know that we have been in a little bit of Acts, and then we're jumped around to Corinthians and then the Galatians and whatnot. But the book of Acts is very interesting, one of my favorite books of the Bible. If you will, notice chapter 1, verse 1, and these are familiar verses to you, I'm sure, but he says this, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all." Notice that Jesus began both to do and teach. So we know the author here, Luke, is writing, and he says, "I want to write to you and tell you of all that Jesus began to both do and teach." I'm going to give basically a rundown of what the Lord did and the early church did. He says in verse 2, "Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." You want to underline that. "Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The Holy Ghost is about to be given to the church. We know that. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now again, this is the number one question every Jew has even today. Okay, this is what they want to know, and this is what they are concentrated on even today. When are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to take and rule and reign? But notice verse 7. "He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Okay, well, what do you want us to do, Lord? Verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And here it is. Here's your priority, and here is your duty, and here's your commission. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the other uttermost parts, part of the earth." Now here it is for us. There is power to continue. Now think about the setting here, if you will, for just a minute. But you understand Jesus has been crucified. He was buried. They didn't know what was going on. They were confused, right? They were all messed up. They were hiding in the upper room. And then as we saw, and I loved that video last week, Mary comes rushing in, opens the door. And Mary and Martha, and they say, basically, she says what? "Peter, it's empty." It's empty. Now, they didn't say, "It's empty, yes, praise God." No, what'd they say? "It's empty. They stole his body." That's what they thought. And everything's falling apart. I mean, this is just terrible. And they run to the tomb. You know the story? Peter and John, the first ones there, look in, nothing there. The angel's there with the speaking to the ladies prior to that. And said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" So on and so forth. Well, they go fast forward a little bit. Jesus walks with the two on the road to Emmaus, remember? And he says, "Why are you so sad? What's going on?" "Well, they killed our Lord and Savior. We don't know what to do." Most Christians today, you know, walk around, "Well, I know what I'm going to do. Can't believe it. Nothing's going good. Nothing's right. We should have the joy of the Lord. Ring the bells of heaven. There is joy today." Now, thinking about, he goes forward, and we know the story in the 1 Corinthians talks about this, that he appeared to over 500 of them at one time. This is after the resurrection. He comes and joins them in their Sunday meeting there. And he says, hey, it's me. Touch me. Handle me. Shake my hand. Hug me. It's me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I'm not just some mystical thing. I'm really Jesus resurrected. Well, now we fast forward to Acts chapter 1, and he's about to ascend up on high. And he says, "Fellas, I've got to go away. Church family, there's only about 100 and something of them. I've got to go away. I've got to go back to the Father." And they're sad again. "Lord, what do you want us to do now? Why won't you stick around? Why won't you restore the kingdom now?" Jesus said, "It's not for you to know that. But here's what I want you to do while you are waiting for me to return the second time. Okay, remember the first time he comes is a suffering lamb, and the second time is a lion, a roaring lion, in fact, the Bible says. And so we understand the Jews got those two things mixed up. Still today, they're confused on that very fact. But anyways, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand you're going to receive power of the Holy Ghost, and you are then going to go and be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, your hometown. Then in Judea, that's your county, basically. Then in Samaria, that's the utter regions. And then in all of the world. So he says, go out and share the gospel with every creature and do what I've told you to do, as we see at the close of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, go ye into all the world. So that's the scene that we're in now. Now, I want to encourage you with this. Many people ask the question, is there reason to continue? Should I keep going? How do I keep going, in fact? Now, the Holy Ghost is given to us for the power to do what? And I want to emphasize this again, to do what we don't want to do. Or put it another way, to do what we don't or couldn't do. I should say it that way. How do I witness to people? How do I carry a testimony when I don't want? How do I live the Word of God in a wicked world? I can't do it on my own, and we know we can't. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power to continue. There were three real signs that God is continuing to work even today as he did with that early church. One was the resurrection of Christ. See, Christ didn't have to do that, but he resurrected. By the way, he says, I lay my life down and I take it up again. No man is going to do that. There are many theories out there. We've studied this before, especially in our Bible Institute. There's one called the swoon theory, that he passed out of all the agony and pain. He passed out from all the loss of blood, but he was still alive. He just passed out. We know that is not possible physically, right? Medically, you cannot sever that artery. You cannot pierce directly through literally his heart and just pass out. And his heart started back up when he was in the grave, in the tomb. No, he died. He completed the work. He said on the cross, it is finished. But then notice he resurrected. Why? For us, the continuing power. We see secondly, the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, I have to go away, but I'm going to leave you my spirit. I'm not going to abandon you and leave you. I'm not going to just get up and go and you figure this whole church thing out. No, my friends, I've said it before. But if God wants our church here to remain, he will keep this church going. See, it's his church. He says this in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What's that? Listen, as long as we'll be faithful and as long as we'll stay clean and as long as we'll keep preaching the old time religion, this old book, God will keep this church open. We may get down to about $4 in the account, but hey, we'll keep going. We're going to keep pressing on the upward way. You know what closes churches today? It's people. If we don't want the church, God says, fine. Churches close because people don't want the church. Churches divide because people want their way over God's way. They've got to have it their way. They've got to state their facts and opinions and so on and so forth. But the Holy Spirit is here to guide us. I think about, thirdly, the movement of the local church. Now, reading through the book of Acts, we get a glimpse into the early church, really, as it begins its movement, its momentum of the early church. Listen, how can you take some itinerant nobodies like fishermen, tax collectors, lay people, carpenters, just blue-collar guys that made very little money, and start such a massive movement called the local church? It's amazing. See, that's God at work. That's the Holy Spirit at work. We'll later read that they say, listen, we understand you're ignorant and unlearned men, but we understand also that you've been with Jesus. So number one, let me say this, that we continue first in his presence or with his presence. His presence. He says again there, if you will, in verse number 2, he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So it gives commandments. He says, here, I want you to do this. I want you to go forward, but I'm going to leave you my spirit. I'm with you. My presence is with you. Now, just a reminder that God's presence is with us today, this very moment. We pray for that on a weekly basis. Lord, come into our church. Lord, meet with us. literally opening the front door, say, Lord, please come in and meet with us. I mean, literally be with our conversations and be with us as we teach and help us as we communicate in all that we do. We need your presence. It's as simple as that. We think about today that neglect is one of man's greatest fears. I was reading up on this a little bit. One of man's greatest fears is that of being neglected. In fact, our foster care system and our CYFD, that they are literally inundated and overrun with cases, with problems. They're overrun with children that nobody wants. Mother had this kid out of wedlock or on some kind of drug addicted issue or something happened here. They're just kids that nobody wants. And they just throw them into the system. And they're neglected. Maybe some of you today, I know that you've dealt with this maybe and you've been grew up in maybe a situation where you felt neglected, where you didn't have a parent or father or mother that was there to encourage or help. They just kind of abandoned you maybe. That neglect is there and it hurts and it's very, very devastating to people. And I want to encourage you with this today, although that you have been maybe neglected in some area, you didn't have the maybe greatest parents or greatest grandparents or greatest influences in your life. I want to say today, hey, listen, remember, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have the presence of God in your life. And you, by the way, should be pleading with Him for that on a daily basis. Lord, help me. Lord, go with me. Lord, empower me. Lord, guide me. Oh, a Christian who is in the Word of God, a believer who is in the things of God daily, does not look for any kind of companionship necessarily. I need validation. I need companionship daily. No, you don't need it because you have the presence of the Lord with you. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. Oh, think about it. I was reading this story, and you know the story of Howard Hughes. Remember him? Howard Hughes. One of the wealthiest men to ever live. He was literally, they say, fed with a silver spoon. I mean, he grew up in wealth. He had wealth. He was the only child of a couple. And they helped him out significantly, but he was very wealthy. He, in fact, did a lot of business work and started many businesses. Even he got into Hollywood for a little while and had a production company and tried to produce movies. He just kept anything he touched turned to gold. I mean, just literally. I've said before to my wife, I said, everything I touch turns to rust. Doesn't, I mean, I got an idea. I got a financial venture, honey. And before I can even finish, she said, don't touch it. Okay, don't even go there. But everything he touched, man, it worked. But you know the end of his life, don't you? You know it. He died all alone. He was living in a penthouse apartment. And they finally got into his room because he didn't want anyone in there. He was a recluse. And when they found him, what had happened? Hair had grown long, fingernails long, emaciated, nasty, didn't shower. Nothing. It was just nasty. And there lies body on the bed of a drug overdose. Died of kidney failure. Died of cirrhosis of the liver. Died because he sat there and just drank himself to death. A man who had everything, but he died alone. Died alone. No friends around. Nobody there to help him. He was neglected, if you will. My friends, so many people are like that today, aren't they? All alone. They have everything. They have all the money, all the women, all the fame, all the things, and they're alone. They're lonely. They feel neglected. Why? They don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. My friends, you don't have to have everything. You don't have to have the fancy of things. You don't have to have the biggest savings and bank and 401k. You can have the presence of the Holy Spirit and be just okay. But we continue today. If we're going to move forward as a people, as a church, as a movement, in these days we believe to be in the last days we're living, we have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have to be moving forward, and we cannot do it on our own. It says in Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued, notice, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Basically four things the church should be doing today. I like that. They continued, notice, steadfastly. That word steadfastly means not quitting, not getting upset at something and never coming back, not getting your maybe chip on your shoulder in some way, not getting, man, I gotta get lazy towards the things of God. No, they continued steadfastly, but notice what they did. In the apostles' doctrine, what's that? Well, if you go back, it shows us that what? Their doctrine was Jesus' doctrine. It was Jesus teaching the apostles, and we'll later see in Ephesians, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles. Their teaching, then they went out and spread through the known world and started church after church. And that's what we are today. We are not part of the mother church of the Catholic Church. We did not dissent out of the Catholic Church. We are not Protestants that protested out of the Catholic Church, as so many believe. We believe that we came from a direct lineage and line from the apostles. And every true church believes that, by the way. A Bible-preaching church. So thinking about this, he says now they continued steadfastly. Why? In the power of his presence. In the power. The Holy Spirit is given to us, as he says, for the comforting of the church, but also for the empowering of the church. I like to study the Holy Spirit. We call it pneumatology. Pneuma or pneumatic tools. That's air. You use air compression. It has to do with that. That's where we get the word. Pneumatology has to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't see him. Can we sense him and feel him? Sure, you could say that. Are we overwhelmed by the Spirit and start jumbling stuff up? No, we don't believe in that Pentecostal charismatic spirit that they say. But we do believe the Holy Spirit can overpower us and come over us and get us to do, as I said earlier, things we wouldn't usually do. See, that's what the power of the presence and the presence of the Holy Spirit does. I don't want to live righteously. Deep down within me, I don't want to live righteously. I like living in sin. I don't want to be pure, clean, faithful. I don't like it. It's deep down within, what is it? There's something in me that wants to do other things. And you know that. The presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, guides me and helps me, directs me. John 14, 26, he says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. John 14, 26, I like that verse. Now, we've studied this before, but the word comforter there is the Greek word called a paraklete, or the parakletos is the Greek word. Para, P-A-R-A, means come alongside of or helper. That's where we get the word paramedic. It's a medic coming alongside of you and picking you up off the side of the road. Okay, whatever. And we're dealing with that right now in our city. We need some help there. But we need the parakletos. Paraklete is the Greek word or terminology. He's the come alongside of, and if you had the word picture there, picking us up and putting our arm around his shoulder and helping us along. See, that's exactly what we need. Because I can't be the Christian I'm supposed to be. I can't get through difficult seasons and times without the Holy Spirit's help. We know that. He says, I'm going to give you that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the same attributes and qualities as God the Father, God the Son. So he's the third part of the Trinity, the Godhead. It's God's Holy Spirit guiding us. Okay, so we know that. We are built upon that foundation of the apostles, Ephesians 2:20. But notice also, not only his presence is much needed to continue, but notice his promises. I like this. He showed his, in verse 3, if you're back in Acts 1, verse 3, himself alive and by his passion, that's where they got the title for the movie, by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. People often question and knock that. Well, did he really come back from the dead? Well, listen, there are proofs, but notice the wording there, the descriptive word, infallible. Okay? You can't refute it. It's true. And he goes on, talking about the promises of God pertaining to the kingdom of God, and he goes forth. But thinking about now today, these promises given to us for our propagation of the truth going forward. Now, we've talked often about broken promises. I must hasten here, but we talk of broken promises. We ought to keep our promises. The Bible says this in the New Testament. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Okay, let your yes be yes, your no, no. Make sure you have honesty in your speech and keep your promises. We were talking, I think, on Wednesday about you used to just have a handshake. I mean, you could do a multi-million dollar deal with just a handshake. All right, brother, we got it. Yes, not today. I mean, not today. You don't trust anybody. We use the phrase, you know, trust but verify, okay? We don't trust anybody. And the reason being, because the society we live in today is so untrustworthy. you can't even trust church people, right? Amen. No, you can't trust pastors especially. Don't say anything. We ought to keep our promises. But he says, I want you to continue in the promises that I've given to you. I've given you everything you need to continue. We can follow. I have several verses here, but I must keep going. We keep through that promises given to us. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I've said before, but you see, there is an incentive to serve God. There's an incentive. And it's not that I better show up to church or else I'll feel guilty or I'll feel bad or maybe pastor might be. No, that's not the incentive. See, you're missing the whole point. You're missing everything. The incentive is that we don't look out ahead a day or two. We look out ahead as Christians into eternity. We say the incentive to be faithful to church is that maybe one day when my kids get to be 20, 21, 23 years old, they'll be faithful to church. Right? Even though we dragged them here kicking and screaming sometimes, they still came to church. We look out ahead in the eternity and say, hey, I look ahead out into the latter years of my marriage or whatever the case is, and I want to be found faithful, but I'm not going to be faithful at 65 if I quit at 45. And you think through this and say, God, I see the promises given. There's a true incentive to serve the Lord. Not only that, but you look to eternity. There are rewards for being faithful that you will receive in heaven. There are things just by being faithful in your Bible reading, in your prayer closet, in Bible study, in church attendance. And we could go on. There's incentives. There should be an incentive. We know a society that removes the incentive for men and women to work becomes a welfare society, doesn't it? You remove that incentive. You don't pay people what they deserve to be paid. They won't show up to work. You don't give them any incentive to show up. They won't show up. What happens? You really get into what's called that communist type of socialist type of a government or a society. It's welfare system. We as Christians and believers have a true incentive to serve God. What are they? The promises of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be there with you. I will guide you. The apostles came to Jesus. Lord, what's in it for us? We left all. We quit our job. You know, our wives are mad at us. Our kids are. I don't know what to do, Lord. We have no money. We don't know what to, how are we going to pay our bills? I mean, Lord, we left everything and followed you, and we have nowhere to sleep at night. We're just traveling around all day. We're tired. We're hungry. And Jesus said, well, not only do you have eternal life, but you have life now, and he uses this more abundant. See, the life you have now is the joy of seeing people saved and seeing the miracles of the Lord and being around me personally, Jesus. And the life you used to have was laboring in the hot sun and fighting for your finances and constantly in problems, et cetera, et cetera. See, we forget often what we used to have, and we forget often what we used to be. And Paul says, don't forget. He says, listen, remember where you came from. Remember what you had and how you lived in sin, how you had that depressive mindset all the time. And so anyways, we see the promises given, the promises proven. You've given us that which we need. Okay, I must keep going. The promise is provided. He says, you will then be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse number 5, for John truly baptized with water, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now again, here's the Holy Spirit given to the local church at this point. The Holy Spirit was active. He was involved. We know this prior to Acts chapter 1. But here now we see Jesus says, I'm giving you the promise of the Spirit. You will now go forward, not in your own power. You will not win people to Christ. Later, we're going to see it says that there was about 3,000 souls added to the church. Now, that's a good Sunday. And it says about, not even accurate. Did we get a count? We say this sometimes. Did anyone get a count? No, we forgot. And they said to Peter and John and James and Andrew and Nathaniel, did anybody get a count today? And one guy said, well, I think if I got everything right on my iPhone calculator, my cell phone, remember when your teacher said, you don't always have a calculator in your pocket, you better learn math. Well, yes, we do. Okay. And it's about 3,000 around there. What was that? You're added to a little church. They didn't have a church building. They had no money. They had nothing. And you're going to, oh, what's the incentive to come to that church? Woo! Man, they got a great choir and they got this big old thing and they got a fancy building, man, 10,000 square foot gym auditorium. They got all these things, man. You got to come to this church and see it. If you're going to church for those kinds of superficial things, friends, I want to encourage you to, and again, I'm preaching to you, dear people, you find a church that's biblical. And they ought to say that, man, we come to this church, boy, don't have much. Kind of small, doesn't have a lot of things, but boy, I'll tell you what, man, the power of the Holy Spirit is there. And I know one thing, that if we don't see a lot of action or things going on in the church, I know one thing, Pastor Tim has been praying for the Holy Spirit's presence in this church. I know one thing, our people and our dear ladies and our dear men have been praying for the Holy Spirit's power in this church. And friends, you want to be where the presence of the Lord is. Oh, think about this. This provision of the promises, he's given it to us. He's guiding us. It's made to the apostles. It's made to us personally. Oh, I have so many verses. I better keep going. Romans 8, 9, ye are not of the in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Do you have the Spirit today? For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, he says. And going on to continue, can I say, not only in his power and in his promises, but or in his presence and promises, notice thirdly in his power. Now this part, this is my favorite part. Verse number 8 again, if you're there in Acts 1, he says, but ye shall receive power. There's the power. That power. What is the power? Now it's not this hyper intellectual thing that all of a sudden you become super smart and intellectual. It's not this supernatural physical power we have like Samson. It's not that. It's this power, as I said before, to do what we're supposed to do. Because I don't really want to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't have that strength within me. You will receive power, notice, to do what? To gain more? No. To get more? No. What is it? To be witnesses. I can't be a witness. I don't want to be a witness. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's fearful. I want to be a witness for Christ. The boldness that comes, the power that comes. I was thinking to myself this week preparing, and I thought about one time I had a truck, and I took the truck to the mechanic. And he's a very nice man right over here. And I was talking to him, and he said, do you want to add some more power to your truck? I said, power. Yeah, power. And he said, oh, he knew. He deals with guys like me all the time, you know. He could see me coming a mile away. You want more power? I said, yeah. He said, here's what we'll do. And he has all this lingo. He said, well, what we're going to do, we're going to replace your exhaust. We're going to have a nice down pipe, and it's going to be a straight pipe off this truck, a diesel truck. And man, it's going to add this much power. And I said, oh, yeah, power, power, yeah, power. And he said, here's what we'll do then. He said, you need to add a bigger turbo. We're going to add a bigger turbo to it. It's going to bump it up this much horsepower. And I went, oh, yeah, power, yeah, like that. And then he said, we're going to adjust your computer and we're going to tune it. And then when we tune it, it's going to boost up. It's going to give you so much more power. He's going on, and I'm going, power, yeah, power, yeah, power. And then I said, by the way, how much is this going to cost me? He said, oh, he did his little, it shouldn't cost more than anywhere from $10,000 to $15,000. I said, no power. No, 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 no power. No more power. No more power. No. I don't want any more power. You think about this. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I am going to give you that power. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, not giving us the spirit of fear, but what does he say? But of power and of love. See, power is what I need to do what I'm supposed to do. Love is something that not I shouldn't say any of us, but many of us don't naturally have within us. That love, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, that charitable love, to love the unlovely, to be there for people that have backstabbed you and hurt you, to be kind and gentle to others, to suffer long. See, we can't do that. And then he says that sound mind, it's a right mind. It's a correct thinking mind. It's a mind that's in the reality of God and in his word. Some people have used the word the disciplined mind. To not let your mind drift off to things that don't mean it, to things that aren't real. We call it fantasy thinking. Delusional, well, yeah, I bet if they ever said that, I'd say this. And, oh, I bet they're thinking that about me. Yeah, and man, oh, man, I wonder what's going to... That's delusional. We come back to a disciplined, sound mind. Rooted and grounded in the Word of God. So we see the power. It's from a divine person. I like this. It is from a person, capital P, person. It is not from someone or something. It is from Him. Ye shall receive power. When? From me. From me. I was thinking about this just a couple weeks ago. I was loading some heavy stuff into the truck, and I was lifting it up, and here comes my five-year-old. And, don't worry, Daddy, I'll help you. He gets on the end and just starts pushing on. I was more concerned with it crushing and smashing her finger, you know. Says, no, get back. But in her mind, boy, she was helping. You know, she was helping. I thought about that. Isn't that true with the Lord? Lord, here, I'll help you, Lord. I'll figure this out. We'll get this church thing figured out. We'll get this family thing figured out. Lord, we'll do our part. We'll figure all this out. We'll do it ourselves. Don't we believe that sometimes? God says, thank you. But the thing is that Tim, here, I need to be helping you, okay? Let me empower you. Let me encourage you. Let me lift you up. If you'll let me, if you'll allow me to, I want to encourage, I want to help. That power, he says, you will receive that power. Charles Spurgeon, he put it this way. He says, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind, or chariots without steeds, like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted. We have to have the Spirit of God, don't we? That power within us. I read the story of a group of tourists that were in East Africa, and they were traveling around, and they came upon a scene that was rather intriguing, and they saw a African man with a rope tied around his waist, and the rope went out, and it was tied to his 12-year-old boy, and it was tied around his waist. And they watched as the little boy shimmied down a sheer cliff and about 200 feet, just a straight cliff. And the little boy shimmied down, and he swung down, and they cut off a piece of a giant honeycomb that was down there, fend off the bees and whatnot, took the honeycomb, put it in his satchel, and he tugged on the rope, and the dad pulled him back up. And they watched him do this over and over again, and the tourists were amazed at that. They said, man. And they said to the little boy as he came up, are you not afraid? Are you not scared? And the little boy couldn't speak the English, you know. He went back down again, came up. This is amazing. Finally, through the interpreter, they asked the father. They said, he not afraid? The little boy, are you not scared he'll fall to his death? Are you not fearful? And the little boy chimed in and he gave a quote or a little saying in their native tongue. He said it over and over. He said it about three times. They said, what is he saying? And he said, the quote basically is interpreted to this, there is no fear to him who knows who holds the other end of the rope. There is no fear to him who knows who holds the other end of the rope. He said, Daddy's holding the other end of the rope. I'm not fearful of that. He's not going to let me fall. He won't put me in a position where I could possibly fall. He understood and knew who held the other end of the rope. And friends, again today, not to sound sensational or try to hype it up any, but we truly are being held on the other end by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. He wants to empower us. And although it may seem scary sometimes, it may seem a little bit fearful, trepidatious, we have a God that loves us. I've said many times, but remember this, friends, He has your best interests in mind. In everything that you do or comes into your life, it's for your best interest. You say, well, Lord, that hurts, and Lord, that's painful, and Lord, I don't know why. Well, maybe He's trying to realign you and get you into a position where you can benefit more of His blessings without the Spirit of God. Can I say it's for not only from a person, but it is truly for a purpose. You shall be witnesses. Now notice this. If you're like me, we kind of tend to be in our own little bubble, you know, like the Bubble Boy. Remember that movie? The Bubble Boy. You're just in your own little bubble. Okay, just this little area living. You go from your house to work every day, same route. You do the same thing every day. Go get the mail. Go check this. Go eat a bologna sandwich. It's just the same routine every day. And that's what we got to be in a routine. We got to have some, as I said, rhythm to our life. Keep that rhythm going. But you think about, he says, not only now in Jerusalem, but I want you to go into Judea. I want you to go in the whole county, the hill country, and I want you to go to the east and the west and go a little south of you. All these little towns and villages. And then I want you to go, and here's the kicker, Samaria. Samaria is a place they didn't go. See, they didn't like the Samaritans. They were prejudiced against them. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews. In fact, you remember Jesus sat down at the well and the lady comes out? She says, why would you ask me of water? Being a Jew, very, very, very sarcastic, very pompous and arrogant. And Jesus was very, he was very kind with her. They didn't like each other. They didn't like each other. It'd be like telling us, maybe per se, and maybe not a very good example, but I want you to go down and work Central today. Go down Central Avenue and just start, go from homeless guy to druggie and try to share the gospel. I want you to go do something that you say, I can't do that, Lord. And he goes on and he says, and then go ahead and go into the uttermost part of the world. Go into the uttermost part of the earth. Lord, how are we going to do that? Today we could hop on a plane and fly. Within 2 hours we could be thousands of miles. Several hours we could be thousands of miles. They had none of that. We know Thomas went, as we believe, went down into the parts of India. We believe that others, Philip, you know, went up into certain portions, and Andrew went over in certain portions of the West, and Paul would go up into the northwestern area and bridge his way up into Europe and all of these areas. And we know they did what they were supposed to do because it was from a person they could trust. It was for a purpose greater than our purpose. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. He says, and with, notice, great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power gave them witness to do what they're supposed to do. They spoke the word. They told the story of Jesus' resurrection, and there was this power behind it. My friends, I want to encourage you to pray for that power. We are not alone in this. We are not alone. The devil likes to get us and separate us and seclude us. This is why I often encourage church attendance, because of the fellowship. Remember what we read in the beginning. They continued steadfastly, and one of them would be fellowship. It's not just coming and talking with each other. We have the same conversations usually every week. It's the fellowship. It's getting around godly people on a regular, habitual basis that encourages us, that is given to us. You ought to be around. We're not alone in this. The adversary wants to get us isolated. Now, again, we should be insulated from sinful things in the world, but we're not to be isolated. That's what the devil does. I'm going to isolate you over here. Nobody cares about you. Nobody's thinking. That church doesn't care about you. Nobody shook your hand. Nobody cares. You really think they're praying for you? You really think they care? That's what the devil does. And he slowly pecks away at the church. One gone here, one gone there, right? That's what he does. We think about today, we need that power. He says, listen, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I therefore want to commission you and tell you to go to all nations. All nations. Do you have it? Now let me conclude here, because I have to. It says in Acts 2 and 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See, that's the result of it. They gladly received the word. Sometimes in our church today, we have to kind of push people. Hey, are you saved? I don't know. You need to get saved. I'm not really ready. See, that's not gladly receiving the word. They didn't even have to say. People were tugging on their coats and, hey, Peter, I need to get saved. John, I want to get saved too. I want to have what you have. And friends, that's what people ought to see in us. I want to have what you have. That joy and that excitement and that thrill of serving Christ and being faithful. I want that too. Oh, we need the help today. He gave us his presence to continue. He's given us his promises to keep going. He's given us now the power that we have to finish the job, to do what we really can't do on our own. We know that. I love the story here, just by way of conclusion. You know the story. I'm sure you've heard it. At the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. Now, how many remember that? How many are old enough to remember? Okay. 92 Barcelona Olympics. It was an amazing story. There was a British sprinter in the 400 meter, and he made it to the semifinal race. You remember the story. His name was Derek Redmond. He got to the semifinal race in the 92 Olympics. He was destined. He was very fast. He was one of the top prospects. He was destined to at least podium, at least take a gold, silver, maybe a bronze. He was very fast. And he got on the starting line at those Olympics, and they got down in their positions, and sure enough, the gun went off. Crack. He took off, and he wasn't he was probably maybe 10 steps into that run, and what happened? You remember? He pulled his hamstring. Pop. He knew it popped. and he fell down in agony, holding his leg. He started to cry because he knew his Olympic dream was over. He was done. Well, out of the stands comes running an older man, and the security starts to try to stop him, and he pushes the security guard aside, and he runs onto the track, and he gets his arms around him, and he picks him up, and sure enough, it's Derek's father, Jim Redmond. And he picks him up, puts the iconic picture and video, many of you have seen it, puts his arm around him and begins to help him. And the son says, "No, I'm done. No, I'm done. Just leave me alone. I'm done." And the father himself says, they asked him, "What did you say to your son? What did you whisper?" He says, "Derek, it's me, your father. Let's finish this race." Obviously, he would not have won anything. In fact, the record, official record, has a DNF. He did not finish the race, so it didn't mean anything. But he got his son up, and they began to walk, and he just one leg hobbled the entirety of the track, the rest of the track, and crossed that finish line. I think about that. Very iconic. Very memorial. Remember, you can think of that scene, maybe watching the video or whatever it is, and it brings a tear to your eye, maybe. Think about, you know, man, what an amazing sight. And as we go through this life, we are going to try, although as Derek had the training, Derek had the talent, Derek had, listen, the qualifying time to be in the Olympics and made it all the way to the semifinal race, he lacked the power it needed to finish. And the reason is he pulled his hamstring because he's a fallible human being just like us. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed to finish the race. But listen, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us as that paraclete to guide us and go with us, we have the presence of the Lord, the promises of God, and praise God, His power to do what we're supposed to do. Amen? We live in a dark world where everything is gloomy. The Iran talks this week, God bless our vice president, but nothing came of it. He was there. They were 22 hours in negotiations this weekend. And he came to the podium. You could tell he was very tired. What happened? We came to no conclusion. We've got a lot of dark things going on. I don't know what's going to happen this week. I don't know what's going to happen, but we do know who's in control, and we do know we're on the winning side. And my friends, I want to encourage you to focus on being that witness of Christ, to continue in His power this week because of what you have in Him. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a Savior who is asleep right now. He's on His throne, He's in control, and He's waiting for a small church like us, a group of people, to go forward in His presence, with His promises, and with His power. Amen? And I know we can. And I thank God for all of you being so faithful. Lord, we thank You for this morning. I must stop there and thank You for Your wonderful grace. Thank You for encouraging us and edifying us, I hope, this morning. As we think about this amazing power You've given to us, it's not our own power, Lord. In our own power, we fail. In our own power, we're like Derek here that pulled his hamstring very early in the race. Lord, we need Your presence. We need Your promises. And God, would You help, work, guide, direct as only You can. Help us to be Your people, Lord. Not focused and concentrated on the things that don't matter, but upon You, Lord. We love and thank You in Jesus' name.